And Paul says, well, if they say that, it's probably because they're being made alive. And they've been made alive and they've been brought to God. In fact, if they've been brought to God, you'll know, because they'll find this news so attractive. They'll find it so inviting and so exciting that they will violently turn from their sin and they'll violently pursue following Jesus Christ. They will throw away every selfish and self-centered thought and plan, and they will only now want to live for Jesus. Paul says this is God exerting his saving power in them. It's not something that we do. It's not something that they did. It's something that God does. In fact, it's all a work of God. You see, the whole gospel, this whole mystery, is all God's idea. And he had this idea to save people, so sinners, through Jesus, even before time began. This is no last-minute panic thought bubble. And verse 11 makes it clear, doesn't it? He says it's according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when he gets to this verse, he's now really getting close to the peak of his argument. He's getting to the highest point of what he's going to say in this detour. He started off by telling us that this mystery unites Jews and Gentiles together into one humanity, into the church. But now he wants us to appreciate that this saving work is much bigger than that. The saving work is all-encompassing. You cannot get your arms around it. It's so great. And so he takes you up to this peak and says, look, if you're up at the peak and you look down, you'll probably see something of its greatness. You see, the saving work resolves not only the conflict in God, but it actually unites enemies of God to God first. And when it unites enemies of God to God first, this is the fruit that produces these Jews and Gentiles coming together. They only can come to worship God together. It is because God has united them to himself first. Now, read verses 11 and 12 and see what he says. It's according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This work in Jesus Christ, he gives us access. He gives us, if you like, union and communion back with God. And it's so amazing, it's so great, you have to actually understand the words to understand its magnitude. Boldness, for instance, is translated as fearlessness or freedom to speak, some people say. Some of your versions will say freedom to speak, but it's much more than freedom to speak. It speaks of having no restraint. You can just rush in. There's no doubt that you will be received. It's an assurance that someone is waiting for you. And when I get to them, I can express myself freely. To understand the word access, which is the next word, access is like having a ticket to an event. It's like turning up to an exclusive club and someone gives you an entry pass and says you're welcome. This is not like the cold call from a sales rep. This is like the welcome mat being put out in front after you've been given an invitation. And then that last word is confidence. And confidence is really just repeating the same idea. When he says, in whom we have boldness with access and with confidence, he's repeating the same thing, but he's giving us a slight shade of a different meaning. To get the idea of confidence, you've got to have an L-plate driver in the home. And we have one, and you learn from them, don't you? They read the manual, they pass the test, they get their L, and instantly they think they can drive anywhere alone. But once you say, no, you've got to do lessons, they start their lessons, and they suddenly wake up and think, oh, they've got to learn a few more things. And so then they do their lessons and very soon they're back in front of you saying, well, I'm ready to drive alone now. He said, well, actually, the government says you've got to do 120 hours with a full licensed driver. You can't drive alone. Why? Because they want you to have confidence. Confidence comes with this repetition, this constant practice. And until you had this repetition and this constant practice, you will not have confidence, is what the government is saying. So put it all together. These people who are in Christ Jesus, they have repeated and constant access to God. And they do so boldly, with no restraint. They come like a child comes to their father in boldness. They're assured of his love. There's no restraint. They run at speed to bruise his knees. They think they have a ticket that entitles them to full attention. It's like they have a right. They run to their father repeatedly over and over again. They do not like to leave his presence. Folks, this is the pinnacle of Jesus' saving work, isn't it? He brings us to God the Father. His reconciliation is so comprehensive, it's so intimate, that we can come to God every day, and he accepts us daily. I can tell him my sin. I can tell him how I'm feeling. I can speak of the struggles that I have. I can unashamedly ask for help. I can turn up and say, I just want to hang out with you today. And we get all of this in him, because we've been united to Christ. We don't get it on how we performed last week. We don't get access to God because we did a good job during the week. We don't get access because our feelings are in the right zone and we have this warmth of feeling towards God. We get this boldness and this entry ticket and this confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can appreciate what a huge problem has been overcome to get you this access to God. I cannot appreciate it. I need more of a sense of God's holiness to get it. I need to grasp something about his righteousness and purity to fully understand how massive a problem God fixed when he was able to bring me to him. Maybe if I remembered the fact that he sees everything and knows everything I do, maybe that will teach me how massive a problem it is. Maybe if I understood his law better, like Martin Luther, who studied his law and then couldn't sleep at all and he kept on confessing and confessing sin because he constantly found he was breaking God's law. If I knew that he had to punish every single sin, known and unknown, then maybe I might realize something of how mountainous the problem was that God fixed. Well, how can I get that? And once again, Lloyd Jones, he says, perhaps if you went to the temple, you might see it. If you went to the temple and you saw the different sections and how you had to... I'm laughing. I'm not laughing at you, brother. I'm laughing with you. We had parenting last week. That's the first onset yesterday. And it just reminds us we're all sinners, leading sinners, aren't we? You might see these different sections in the temple. And all of them have limited access. You can't get past this and you can't get past that. Or the sacrifices will teach you just how repetitive the sacrifices, the animals have to be killed. What a costly and bloody access it is to God. But this is Paul's point, isn't it? His point is, in Jesus, we do not need a temple. Through Jesus, he's actually resolved all of that. In fact, if we try to come to the Father without Jesus, we've got no hope. This idea that I'm in trouble, so I pray, you're just really speaking to the air. This idea that, You're going through difficulties, so just go and pray. Well, you're going nowhere with that. You need to come through Jesus. And we Christians, the church, well, the interesting thing is he's already told us we are the temple. And he dwells in us. We don't have to find a way to him. He's come to us. And we, it's all in the plural. If you look at that verse, it's all in the plural. We have direct access to God in boldness with confidence. Through Jesus, then, the second point is we enjoy access to God. And lastly, the third point, we must not lose heart in following Jesus. Now, you might be wondering, why did Paul even take this break? Why did he take up this detour? Why didn't he just go from verse 1 to verse 14? And open up your Bibles if you haven't got them open. Look at verse 1 together. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And then look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could have easily said, really, verse 1 and then straight to verse 14. It could have sounded like this. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But because he mentioned this one term, Gentiles, for you Gentiles, he can't leave it. He feels he's, I think, exposed a sore wound. And he feels he's got to address it. You see, what he's saying is, I'm in jail, in a Roman jail. I'm a prisoner of Jesus, even though I'm in Rome. But I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. He was incorporating Jews and Gentiles into the one body through the preaching of the gospel. And we find out in Acts 21, if we were to go there, that Paul actually went back to Jerusalem to tell the Jews, James and the leaders, that Gentiles were being incorporated into one body. And when he gets there, the Jews say to him, oh, well, Jews are also becoming Christians here. But I want you to know there's some bad news going around, Paul. And the bad news is that as you go into all these Gentile places and you're bringing in Gentiles into the church, Jews are coming in as well. And these Jews and Gentiles are finding out that you're telling all the Jews you need to forget the law, abandon it altogether. In fact, it's not necessary for salvation. And here we've got a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem who are really quite serious about the law. They're still keeping a large chunk of it. And so whilst they keep the law and they hear this news about you, Paul, it's disturbing them. And there are also these other Jews who are not really Christians. They're false teachers and they're coming really after you. And they're cheesed off because you have been preaching this gospel everywhere. So what we'd like you to do is go and follow these Jewish customs. And if you follow some Jewish customs, it'll placate everyone. We'll have peace. And so Paul goes and does what they say. And he follows these practices. But these Jews who've come from Asia, the unconverted, the false teachers, they come and they're still cheesed off. And they make up crook charges at Paul. They say Paul was not just saying Gentiles could come into the church. He's actually going further. He's actually taking Gentiles into the temple. And quite specifically, they mention a bloke called Trophimus, who's an Ephesian. And you can picture it. Paul's writing this letter, and he's written to Gentiles, and he's thinking, if I say I'm a prisoner for the Gentiles, the Ephesians are going to read it and think it's our fault. And I'll just read from Acts 21. And I'll just read what actually was said in verse 28. Here are what these Jews said. Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. No facts. They just thought Paul had brought Trophimus into the city. And so Paul decides to write this detour. And he actually writes to them to say, I'm not ashamed of being in jail. I'm not worried really that I'm suffering here. I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. I'm suffering because I did the right thing. And if I do suffer for Jesus' sake, well, I will share in Jesus' glory. But I am concerned that you might be hurt. I am concerned that perhaps you think it's your fault. Perhaps you even think that a ministry has been brought to an end. And I don't want you to worry about that. Perhaps you are worrying that maybe Gentiles will no longer be brought into the kingdom. And so in verse 13, notice what Paul says. Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And the word therefore obviously links us to verses 1 and 12. So do not lose heart. Why? Because of verses 1 and 12. 1 to 12. And so he's saying something like this. Don't lose heart. Don't lose enthusiasm for Jesus. Just because I'm in jail, because nothing changes to God's eternal plan. God is still on track. Don't be discouraged about following Jesus just because I'm in jail, because God is displaying his manifold wisdom even to angels. And this idea that Jews and Gentiles are being brought to God and brought to one another is really a magnificent thing. Nothing changes. Continue to live the gospel and preach it. It was my job to declare it to you, but it was also my job to train you, because I was going to hand over the job to you, to take over from me, because you now have become the exhibit. You now are exactly who the angels are watching. You now are who they are looking at and saying, give glory to God for his wisdom. And if you're discouraged and you're just feeling sorry for me, don't worry, because I'm in the presence of God. Even though I'm in a jail, I have access to him all the time with boldness. I can come into his presence without restraint. I have no restrictions even though I'm in jail. My feet might be shackled to Roman soil, but I am in heavenly places and I have an entry ticket into the Father, signed in Jesus' blood. Imagine that. Every day. Every day I come to God. Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't give up. And if you think you are the one who caused my trouble, he writes to the Ephesians, he says, you've also contributed to my glory. You see, I'm not just joined to Christ on my own, Paul says. We're actually joined to one another as well. We are a people under God. And so you are suffering with me, and you will share in my glory. For me to suffer is your glory. But folks, truth always has an impact, doesn't it? It produces something. It'll either produce repentance. It might increase love. It can move us to action. But it always changes our lives, the gospel. It never just leaves us to carry on same old, same old. And you see this in the worst of circumstances here. Paul is in jail in Rome. And his ministry, technically in the minds of most humans, would be that it's come to an end. But the gospel truth produces him comfort and hope. He has peace. He's got assurance. He's got actual joy that he constantly has access to God. Doctrine affects our practice. Knowledge of God drives us to have right attitudes to even the worst of times. And we find here in Paul it also drives him to prayer. Because when we come to the next section, we'll find he says he bowed his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and he prays. And I trust this little detour has produced something in you. I hope it's actually moved you, whether it be an increase in love, increase in devotion to his people. Perhaps it's caused you to repent and turn from your sin. I hope it's done something for you. It's really sad when you see Christians who can understand the gospel and explain it so clearly, but there's so little change in their lives from day to day. It's been a long period of time and nothing's changed. They're just same old, same old, same old. Their attitudes and their practices are never affected by Bible teaching. Folks, if that's happening to you, that's very sad. And it's dangerous. I get shocked, really, when I can sit with a Christian and actually debate the Bible and talk about a certain point in the Bible. And yet they never find time to come to the prayer meeting. They can't pray. It's alarming, isn't it? And doctrine should never, never allow you to give up. Never should the truth of the gospel cause you to say, well, I have this one sin and it's never going to change, that's me. I have this one sin and I really don't need to repent because it's only one sin on the side. You see, truth of the gospel should never cause you to say, well, following Christ is a bit too hard. I've got to constantly fight with my own self. And if I'm always fighting with myself, it's like a life of misery and I want to give up. No, your understanding of the gospel should never do this to you. We must never lose heart in following Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you again for your church and this opportunity to worship you. We thank you also for all the kids in our congregation, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless each one and bring them to yourself at an early age. We praise you again for these gifts that you've given to families and ask that you would, in fact, services like this, cause them to be impressed upon about you and your wonderful gospel through Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.